to the saints who are in the Bay and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a joy. This is a special place for me, mainly when I see Eric and Danny and think back of our time at the Master's Seminary and to see how God has used them and is using them. It just brings joy to my soul. And secondly, the fact that we're still brothers and we're still in communication and we're still partnering together for the gospel's sake. So I look forward to coming here. But your worship experience is rich. I mean, sitting here and singing these songs and hearing the prayers and the scripture reading and knowing that my wife did such an excellent job on Saturday. And ladies, I am no Nicole Destin. So I was coming up here with just one thought in mind. It's been a wonderful weekend. Don't mess it up. Don't just preach the word and take your seat. Don't mess it up. So I will attempt to do that. Grab your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 16. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 16. Let's hear God's word. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them. Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Our last verse. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. The word of God for the people of God. May God be glorified and may we be edified. Please bow with me in prayer. Father, you are good, you're holy, you're sovereign. You are above and beyond what we can ever imagine. And now we pray that your word, which you have preserved for us, that it would be our source of strength and encouragement at this hour. So we trust and cast our cares on you, for you're the God who cares for us. In Jesus' name we pray, and God's people said, amen. So here's a very simple, straightforward title: Christ's Instructions to the 12 Christ's instructions to the 12, and implications for evangelists and missionaries today. So in the text, Christ is instructing his 12 disciples, and we want to make observation and also see what implications that has for us who are evangelists and missionaries. And in some ways, all believers are evangelists, right? God calls every single believer to proclaim the gospel. And in some way, all believers are missionaries. We are all on a mission. What's our mission? To be a faithful witness for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So as I speak of evangelists and missionaries, know that I'm talking about all of us. I have some books here that I highlight and give away. And there are three reasons why I do this. Firstly, I want to encourage every congregation where I'm privileged to preach to read. Secondly, I want to highlight Christian publications. And Christian publications, specifically in Canada, they are doing a marvelous work. They're translating solid English theological resources into French. And these are the books that we use at our institute, and that the students, they practically get it for free for a very small fee. And the reason they're able to get all of these books for free is because of churches like you who partner and support More Than Bread. So I highlight that so you can continue to pray for Christian publications in Canada. And thirdly, rejoice to know that the pastors in Haiti are receiving sound theological resources so that they can shepherd God's flock faithfully. So I will give a book away throughout the sermon, but after the service, not during the service. After the service, you'll just have to come up to me and say, I want that book, and I'll give it to you, and you'll make me one promise. And the promise is, I will read it. Amen? In 1983, this song was written, a Christian song. Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eye. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides the silent cries, only Jesus hears. If you know the words of these songs, say amen. All right, only three. Well, this was a very popular song in 1983. You know, the refrain goes, people know, people need the Lord, amen? No, nobody knows the song. Remember, I said, just don't mess this up. Just preach the word. Well, the words of this song, it reflects Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 9, 35 through 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. That's the context of our passage. And before Jesus sends out the 12 to help those who are like a sheep without a shepherd, he provided them with instructions. So we can call this a short-term mission trip that these 12 disciples are about to take, and Jesus offers these instructions onto them so that they can be faithful in their journey. So in verses 5 through 6, Jesus said this, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." The 12 disciples, and in Matthew, the 12 disciples are named. And this is the first book. It's written in French, but I will give it to you in English. 12 Ordinary Men, written by Dr. MacArthur. It's simply a study on the 12 disciples. So if you want to encourage your heart and grow in your understanding of the 12 disciples, right after the service, say, "I want MacArthur's book, 12 Ordinary Men," and it will be yours with one promise. You will read it. You will read it. So, 5 and 6, Jesus is encouraging the disciples and telling them, do not go the way of the Gentiles, those who are pagans, those who are not part of the children of Israel. Do not even go to the Samaritans, those who are mixed as children of Israel. But I want you to go strictly to those who are purely Jews. It is to their house you must go. This should not shock any of us, because in the book of Acts, we see the same principle that Paul reveals in the book, in his letter to the Romans. And even throughout the book of Acts, when Paul is commissioned as the apostle to the Gentiles, he does not go straight to the Gentiles. In every city, Paul goes straight to a synagogue where he would encounter many Jews. So he wanted to proclaim the gospel to the Jews first. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." So the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul got that principle from Jesus himself, because that was God's great plan of redemption, that the news would go first to Jerusalem, that the news would go first to the Jews, and then the news would go throughout the nation. So here's our first implication. As Jesus is telling his disciples to go first to the Jews, I think a clear implication for us today, it's not a bad thing to begin with common ground. It's not a bad thing to find some common ground to the people whom you wish to reach for the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand, as these disciples would go to the children of Israel, they would know the law. They would have the law in common. They would know the prophets. They would have the prophets in common. They would have a common culture, a common language. So that established the foundation. So in today's age, as we as believers, we go to proclaim the gospel, be it in our workplace, be it in our home, be it with our children, it helps to find common ground. I'll give you a quick example. We were out in Texas, and we went in July, and we got tickets to go to a Texas Rangers game. And I wanted to wear a sports shirt, and I only had a Boston Bruins t-shirt. So I said, I'm going to put on my Boston Bruins t-shirt to go to the Texas Rangers game. And my daughters made fun of me. Poppy, that's what they call me, "This is not a hockey game. It's a baseball game. Why are you wearing a Boston Bruins t-shirt?" Well, that's the only sport shirt I have. So at the game, there is a white male, and he sees my Boston Bruins t-shirt. And he looks at me, "What do you know about the bees?" And we start talking about the Bruins. He embraced me. We took a picture together. Why? Because we both cheer for the Boston Bruins. Common ground. And that could start a conversation. Who knows how the Lord could use it? But that's the basic principle I want to encourage you this afternoon. That as you go to proclaim the gospel, find common ground. Be it with your kids. Learn what are their interests. What shows are they watching? What cartoons do they really love? Find common ground. I married my wife. My wife was not a sports fan. Now she loves sport. She found common ground. So your neighbors may be of a different race. It's good to find common ground. I will say much more about this soon. Verses 7 and 8. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely received, freely give. The disciples are called upon to do what? They're called upon to preach. They're called upon to announce, to tell, to proclaim, to herald. And the message that they're called to preach is the same message that John the Baptist was preaching. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, John the Baptist proclaimed, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It was the same message that Jesus himself was proclaiming. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus proclaimed, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." They are called to follow the step of Jesus. They are called to preach the same message, and they are called to do the same deeds that Jesus was doing. The deed of healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing the lepers, casting out demons. Because all such deeds pointed to Jesus being the Christ, Jesus being the Messiah. So as they proceeded to proclaim the gospel and do the same actions that Jesus himself was doing, so the Jews, the children of Israel, would know these are the men whom Jesus commissioned. These are the men whom Jesus empowered, and they are doing these actions on his name. Boys and girls, remember? They're doing these things on the name of Jesus the Christ. And that's why these 12 disciples, were able to do such wonderful miracles. We're not called to go out and heal the sick, raise the dead, and cleanse the lepers, and cast out the demons. Because all of the proof is in the pudding. We know that Jesus is the Messiah. And the reason why I'm positive we're not called to do such things is the two key passages that we look to when we talk about evangelism and missions. As far as what is the mission of the local church, it's Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. It's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And both of these texts, they emphasize preaching the gospel and making disciples. And that is what we are called to do. Here is the implication for us. Our second implication is, as we engage in the work of evangelizing our neighbors, our family, and even going abroad beyond our local territories, that when we engage in proclaiming the gospel, combine proclamation with mercy. Combine proclamation with mercy. I think Jesus sends out the 12 after looking at the crowds. In chapters 8 and 9, it outlines more than 10 miracles that Jesus did. And Jesus is looking at the crowd and he's saying, these people need more. And we notice the text telling us that Jesus was moved with compassion. He's moved with compassion. And his compassion showed that he took time to train the 12 and then he sent them out. So when I say combine mercy with proclamation, I mean for you to be like Jesus and to take the time to know the people whom you are proclaiming the gospel to. Just take the time to know them. While I was in college, I had a dear friend named, we nicknamed him Shamuki. He was Indian. And he was a Buddhist. And he would come to our Christian fellowship simply because he viewed us as a group of people who were nice and kind. And on Thursday nights, my friend Edwin and the guys, we would tell Shamuki to come over and we would play Madden. And Edwin was a very zealous evangelist. So he would constantly get at Shamuki. While we're playing Madden, Shamuki got very mad. He said, you know what? You're always telling me about your religion. Well, what about my religion? What do you know about my religion? Do you know that my father, my mom, if I were to leave that faith, how hard and difficult that would be for me? Do you even care? Does it matter to you? That's what I mean by compassion. My compassion is simply taking the time to know the person whom you're sharing the gospel with. Are they married? Do they have children? What is their faith background? And do a little research just to know. And then you know when you're showing that you actually care. You're showing compassion. You're not just going and proclaiming. Jesus, he saw the crowd. He saw the crowd. Get to know the people whom you desire to proclaim Christ with. Verses 8b, freely you received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belt, or a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals or a staff. For the worker is worthy of his support. Interesting that Jesus is telling these disciples as they go on this short-term mission, don't take nothing. Don't worry about sending any support letters. Don't be like Willie going all over the place and asking churches to support and to give. Just get up and go. And I read this, I'm like, no, Jesus, I don't think I agree with that one. brother got to eat. How am I going to do the work without any resources? And in the text where Jesus says the phrase, the worker is worthy of his support, we see that same phrase in 1 Timothy 5:18. And that phrase is speaking, in the context, is speaking of pastors and those who deserve a double salary, those who engage in the work of teaching and preaching. So Jesus is telling his disciples that their needs will be met, that he will make provision for them, and that they simply need to trust him. For many missionaries, the challenge of leaving and going is the fact that you don't know. There's a lot of things you just don't know. When the time came for Nicole and I to leave and to go to Haiti, I think 2 weeks before leaving, I found out that Nicole was pregnant. If we had known that, we wouldn't have gone anywhere. We would have stayed. Saying that, okay, we need to stay because the first pregnancy was so rough and you had to go on bed rest. So we just need to delay Haiti for another year. Through God's providence, we didn't know until we had already sold the cars and moved everything out of our apartment and we were ready to go. I believe it was God saying to us, will you trust me? Will you trust me? When you leave, well, what about my children's education? What about my retirement? Well, what about medical care? You don't know. You just need to trust God. Because if you know everything, then there's no need for faith. You don't know. These are questions that you have no answers to. But you got to pack up your bag and go. That's what the disciples, Jesus calling the disciples, trust me, I will make provision for you. There will be people. There will be people whom I will prepare, and they will receive you. And those who receive you and whom are blessed by your work, who embrace the gospel, they will value your work and they will provide for you. So that's the implication. The implication as we engage in the work of proclaiming Christ through evangelism and missions, do not be motivated by money. Do not say, well, we don't have enough money to do that. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. I mean, this week, what a testimony Danny and Eric and Pastor Dave shared, how the Lord provided you with a building. Eric came. He didn't know. There were a lot of questions that he just didn't know. But the Lord provided Danny day on and on. He did not know, but God made provisions. Sorry for scaring you. Verse 11 through 15. So don't, application for us, don't be focused on money. Okay? Just trust the Lord. And the other thing, work with the people whom God provides. The people whom are before you, love them, serve them, use their giftedness, and God will do the rest. 11 through 15. In whatever city or village, and here's the whole answer, you enter, inquire who is worthy, and it, that is God making provision, and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. And then there's a judgment. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah and the day of judgment than for that city. So God will make provision. There will be people in certain cities who will receive them. And if they fail to receive them, this idea of them shaking the dust off their feet, it pictures a practice that the Jews would do to Gentiles, because the Jews viewed the Gentiles as impure folks. And here, they're being commissioned to go to Jews, and they're being told if they fail to receive. It's a statement to say they are worse than the Gentile nations because they have the law, they have the temple, they have the prophets, and yet they have chosen to reject the Messiah. So there is a call to trust God's provision and to be discerning. So as they go, they're trusting that God will provide, and they ought to discern and to know who will receive and who will reject the message. So trust God's provisions and be discerning. Here's a text that we use. I teach a course called Evangelism and Apologetics. And this text has been translated in French. It's J.I. Packer, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. Packer does not answer every question that you may have concerning the sovereignty of God, but he offers much biblical help. And this text has blessed the brothers so much. Because in that text, in chapters 3 and 4, James Packer does a wonderful job in explaining the gospel. And I can testify that some of the brothers, after reading this text, they actually go to their church and they explain the gospel over again. And there's many testimonies of many of their baptized members coming to them and saying, it's now that I can say I've repented and I've trusted Christ. So this has been a very impactful book, and it could be yours if you desire it. Just say, I want it, first come, first serve, with one promise. I will read it. Verse 16, I'm almost done, the last verse. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpent and innocent as doves. Jesus, this is a very powerful verse. The term behold, I could imagine Jesus just gathering all of the disciples around, and Jesus basically calling them, look at me. What I'm about to share with you is of extreme importance. And Jesus wants them to know the weightiness of the mission, that the mission will be intense, that they will face hardships and persecutions. And in the face of hardship, it is extremely difficult for you to maintain your integrity. How many times have you stumbled and fallen and just said, oh, I was just tired. Well, Lord, you know, the wife just doesn't understand. Well, you know, these are really hard hard days. You know, if I just had a little bit more money, if I just had received just enough encouragement from those so-called friends. And Jesus is telling them, look at me. Those days will come. Things will get intense. But I want you to be shrewd. I want you to know where you're at. I want you to be aware of your surroundings. I do not want you to be foolish. I don't want you to be a little boy. I don't want you to be a little girl. I want you to be strong. I want you to be aware and know your surroundings. And know that there are people ready to harm you. Know that there are people, shrewd as serpents, ready to accuse you falsely. I want you to be aware. So I don't want you to be foolish. But not only be aware of the schemes of the devil, not only be aware that people are evil and there is evil in this wicked world, but when you recognize the evil, I don't want you to partake in such evil. So I want you to be shrewd as serpents, but innocent as doves. I want you to guard your integrity. I want you to be holy, for I am holy. I do not want you to be like the world. Live in the world, but do not be stained by the world. The implication for us, combine shrewdness with integrity. So as I serve the Lord in Haiti, every day I'm reminded, do not be foolish to think that poor people do not struggle with contentment. Do not be foolish to think that poor people are just happy and content with what they have. Do not be foolish to think that poor people cannot be evil and wicked. Do not be foolish to think that riches are a sign that God is with you. Do not be foolish to think that wealth is a sign that God is blessing me. Don't be foolish. Be shrewd. Know that this world is not your world. Know that you're living for the age to come. Know that you long to see Christ. And when you see the wickedness in the world, just bow the knee and say, Christ, make me innocent. Make me innocent. As I serve in this wicked world, as I proclaim your faithful gospel, grant me grace to be like my master, my savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived in this wicked world, who served this wicked world, but he did it with no sin. He was not stained by it. That is our model. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we will be helped. Moved with compassion, Jesus sent his disciples as shepherds to the lost, and instructed them, find common ground, combine gospel proclamation with mercy, don't be motivated by money, trust in God's providence and be discerning, and lastly, combine shrewdness with integrity. May the Lord grant us the grace to apply such sage advice as we engage in evangelism and missions. Just before I pray, one last book, The Master Plan of Evangelism. It's written by Robert E. Coleman. It's a book on evangelism, but I think it's a book more on discipleship. The principles are simple, but they challenge you to really engage in discipleship and to give your life to the person whom you are discipling, to really seek to get into their world and to help them grow in their knowledge of Christ. So if you would like a copy. So one quick testimony. At our church, our sending church, a small Bible study group, we were going through that book. And one of the young men who were in that Bible study, he just leaned over and he said, "That's what you should be doing. You should be discipling me." And I just began to meet with him. And I just got very much involved in his life. And we became close friends. And until today, he's married with kids. And I was over at his home. And all of that was through that book. It was just the principles of that book that I basically emphasized. And we built a relationship. And I was able to encourage him in his walk with Christ. And praise be to the Lord. Praise be to the Lord. He can say, "Will you help me to become a man? You help me to become a husband, a father. You've helped me to become a faithful churchman." So yes, evangelism, but I think more discipleship. So if you would like that copy, all you have to do is say, "I want that book," with one promise. What's the promise? I will read it. Our Father and our God, we're so grateful to you. Thank you for your word. And Father, all that I've said that aligned properly with your pure, holy word. May your Holy Spirit use it in the lives of your people to bring about conviction and obedience, all for the glory of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.